chapter 1. Those that tune in over the internet, we welcome you. We're glad that you're with us. We appreciate people tuning in over our website and also on Facebook Live. And anytime you have questions or would like to communicate with us, we'd be happy to hear from you. I had two very encouraging calls this past week about people that have found us on YouTube. One person didn't know we had a website, but they had just seen the YouTube videos and had gotten established in the truth. One man said that he had been 46 years in religion, in the charismatic church, and he said he was listening to some videos, and somehow on that side thing where it puts up suggested videos, one of ours popped up, and he said he listened to it and said immediately upon hearing the gospel that Paul preached that he trusted Christ as a Savior. And so we praise the Lord for that. And he's excited. He said he's coming down here. He's from Ohio, and he said he's going to come down to meet us, and hopefully he's going to be able to be here at our conference in September. So we're thankful for the internet ministry. It's a great outreach tool, and there's an awful lot of junk out there, but it also has a great value for reaching out to people. Somebody asked me the other day about why in the world are you on Facebook? Well, number one, it's entertaining. It is a little time consuming, but it's also I have met numerous people on there of like belief and have some developed. It's amazing how close of a friendship you can develop with somebody that you've never seen face to face. Brother Jerry and I met a gentleman and his wife last year out in Texas, John Grierson and Sandy. And he loves the Lord. He used to live here in Hickson. And we've become good friends. And by the way, I would encourage you to pray for Brother John. He's having a lot of health problems. And he's just in his 50s, I think, or early 60s. And he's had open heart surgery. And so be praying for him. All right. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start reading there in verse 12. And ever since the first of the year, we've been talking about continuing in the grace of God, and we talked about four or five things in relation to that: forgiveness, righteousness, justification, reconciliation, redemption, and all that. And today I want to talk to you about another important issue as far as our stand for the truth is concerned. There's one thing to continue in the faith personally, but Paul addresses something here in Philippians that I feel is of utmost importance. Look there in verse 12. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, we know that Paul was in prison. He was in bonds at the time he wrote this. And then he makes an interesting statement there in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." I've always found that really interesting, that people were preaching the gospel to try to hurt Paul. But that's what he says. He said there's some that preach it sincerely. There are others who preach Christ. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, they're preaching Christ, but it was not in the manner it should have been preached, obviously. Verse 17, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now, I want to talk to you about that statement that Paul makes up there in verse 17, where he said, "The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." I believe it's imperative that we as saints of the Most High God, as God's representatives upon this earth, as ambassadors for Christ, that not only do we continue in the faith, continue in the grace of God, and in all these doctrines that we so much appreciate as a part of our salvation, but there's also a great need to defend that which we believe, to defend the gospel. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to defend the gospel, what the defense that we present, and how we should do that. And I want to just look at three or four things that primarily we should defend. Number one, obviously, is the gospel here, but that's not the first one I want us to look at. In thinking about defending the gospel, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now notice what he says about that. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Sure seems like we do, doesn't it? He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And what he's getting to here is that which is behind the resistance, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And darkness is always associated with that old serpent, the devil. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a warfare. Now, in verse 13, Paul's going to begin talking about the armor that we need to put on. And he says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, it's interesting, in all that armor there, that most of that armor is are pieces of armor that would be used to defend yourself, like the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, your loins girt about with truth. And interesting that all those things are tied to the Word of God. And he concludes these few verses when he says, "Take the helmet of salvation," again, protection, defense, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Folks, I believe that there is a great need today for us, and I know I probably don't mention this enough. You know, you preach and teach, and all of a sudden you realize there's certain things you hadn't mentioned in a while and you need to mention. And so today I'll mention them, or a couple of them. But I think one of the most important things that we as believers have to defend is the Word of God itself. The Word of God is under attack today. Now, I understand that people, sometimes, they're kind of resistant to the idea of us having a... let me reword that. Most people today believe that the Bible, or most people that call themselves Christians, believe that the Bible is inspired of God. And you'll read statements like, "We believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures in the originals." You ever read that? And I know that sometimes when people begin to understand right division, they have a difficult time with the idea that we use only the King James Bible. And when I say we, I'm talking about most of us. I want you to understand, you don't have to have a King James Bible to come here and listen to Bible study. And we're not going to ask you to leave if you come in with something else. But I am going to defend what I believe about the King James Bible, because I believe, whether you do or not, I believe it is the Word of God preserved for us today. And so I don't believe that inspiration is near as much a contention as preservation. Because a lot of people will talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. God spoke every word. But the question comes up, do we have God's Word? Now, there's some things that you need to consider about this and just think about for a moment. If you've got two books and you lay them down side by side and one says one thing and another says the other that is different, are they both right? Can't be. Can't be. Now, I know there's people that do studies. Brother Terry McLean did probably some of the best tapes and books on the King James Bible that I ever heard. And he did a lot of study on that. And you can go back and you can trace the manuscripts from which the King James Bible came and the manuscripts from which these other translations came. By the way, as far as I know, in my study of that, the King James is the only ones that only Bible that came strictly from the Lyme manuscripts that it came from, and all the others came from the others. And yet you'll read in notes in your Bible that the best manuscripts say thus and so, trying to correct the King James Bible. Well, when it says that, they're not telling you the truth. Because there are no better manuscripts than what the King James Bible comes from. And by the way, when they developed the New King James, and I heard a man talk about this on the radio, and he was questioned, and he finally admitted that every change they made in the King James Bible to the New King James was not made based on the text that the King James came from, but the text that the other translations came from. And so there's differences. Now, the question is, did God preserve His Word or didn't He? And I want you to look at some verses. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go." Now these are instructions to Isaiah. "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for this time, for the time to come, forever and ever." Well, let me ask you, when did forever and ever end? Hadn't yet, has it? I mean, just think about that. God is telling Isaiah to write something down and write it in a book that it may be for time to come, forever and forever. Look over in Psalms chapter 12. In Psalms chapter 12. And I know you're familiar with this verse. Most of you. And I know, you know, I've had discussions just recently, matter of fact, on Facebook with somebody about this issue. And they said, well, it doesn't really matter. The differences aren't that great. And you shouldn't make an issue because it's offensive to people and that kind of thing. And this person was even upset that when I post scriptures, that usually at the end of the scripture, it's got in parentheses KJV. They said, why you got to put that on there? I said, I just like to quote the source. And so I told him, I said, well, whether it matters to you or not is not an issue with me. But it does matter to me. And therefore, I'm going to teach what I believe about it. And I believe it's of utmost importance that God has preserved His Word. And stop and think about this when people come up with the idea or notion that what it would take to accomplish that. Come on, folks. We're talking about the God that created all things. We're talking about a God, a Savior that raised people from the dead. And He can't preserve His Word because man's gotten in the way. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now notice, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation, and there's those two words again, forever. Forever. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You see, one of the problems is and we're going to address this in a moment more detail, but one of the problems is that sometimes people are so militant and so, like I think Brother Jerry mentioned last Sunday morning, sometimes, you know, people kind of overstate their case. And to really drive home the point of, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that that is God's preserved Word, and we believe that so strongly that if you didn't get saved listening to a preacher preach out of the King James Bible, you're not saved. Well, that's just nonsense. And see, that doesn't do anything to strengthen the argument. All that does is tell people how nutty you are. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And if a man's standing up preaching the gospel, it don't matter what he's got before him. If he's preaching the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And so he might preach that Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture, buried and rose again the third day, and be reading out of a different Bible. So if you're going to make an argument, if you're going to defend something, you want to do it with some degree of intelligence. It just comes across better that way than making statements that you can't really defend or you can't validate, that are just opinions. Hebrews chapter 4. You know the verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, the reason we defend the word of God is because of the importance of the word of God, and it's what God uses today to bring men to Himself. We have His Word. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice now, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's important, folks, that we have the Word of God and that we know where that Word is, because it is by that Word that we are furnished. We are equipped, if you will. We are nourished. We are prepared to do the will of God by believing the Word of God and having the Word of God. And by the way, while we're here, when Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, I think there's more to that than sometimes we read just in passing. Go back up to verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Notice the statement now. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did Timothy learn them from? Paul. In case you question that, back in 2 Timothy, He said, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. So he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, many times the verse is completely misread, because it did not say that Timothy got saved by reading the Old Testament Scriptures. So, well, yes, it did. No, it said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, comma. Now, hold on here just a second and look over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, chapter 3. Now, follow me here, because I'm getting looks like people don't believe me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. What's he mean, the other scriptures? Other scriptures beside what Paul wrote. Then I want to ask you something. Would what Paul had written up until the time that this was written be counted scripture? Yes, it would. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures from your child. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Timothy. And it's able to make thee wise unto salvation which is in Christ. Remember, he says, of whom thou hast learned these things. So when you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul says all Scripture, it's not just a blanket statement. He's making a statement in reference to the fact that what he wrote was every bit as much Scripture as the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, or Hebrews through Revelation. And the interesting thing to me, if people are going to question the Scriptures, generally they're going to question the writings of the Apostle Paul. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, well, much of what Paul wrote was simply his opinion. Well, now that can't be true based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Unless God gave Paul his opinion by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word penned by the Apostle Paul was by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When you start running the references on the Scriptures and preservation, it's not hard to... And by the way, I was telling somebody not long ago, years ago, I did a series of messages. It took several weeks, and we did go through all the manuscripts that are out there and how some were corrupted and a part of, you know, through the Catholic Church and all that kind of stuff. And we had a man attending here that was using an American Standard Bible, and he got just really upset with me. And I told him, I said, brother, if that's what you want to use, go ahead. I said, I'm just presenting to you what I believe. And at that time, there wasn't any internet. And so, after arguing with me for a few weeks, he was gone for 2 weeks. And I thought, well, another one bites the dust. You know, when somebody comes and they're new to right division, you're just always waiting for that next shoe to fall. You know, that's the pessimistic side of you. If it's not one doctrine, maybe it's another. It's like the lady Brother Doug one Sunday morning was teaching on the Lord's Supper. And this lady was kind of new to the church here, and she came up and she said afterwards, she said, well, you took away my Bible, you took away my baptism, and this is the last straw. You done taken away the Lord's Supper. I said, I took it away? She said, well, you believe what he does, don't you? I said, yeah, I believe what he taught was scriptural. She said, what's it going to be next? Well, that's kind of the attitude people have sometimes. I mean, it's hard when you begin to see the truth and it goes against all your traditions and the things you grew up believing and all that kind of stuff. It's hard. But the Scripture is clear. And Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's including what he wrote. By the way, 2 Timothy and 2 Peter probably were written pretty close to the same time. But if people are going to question what any part of the Bible, it's usually going to be Paul's writings. You know why? It's because through those writings that people today are established, that people are saved, that people know who they are in Christ, and know that Christ does live in us and operates through His Word in our lives. So there's the defense of the Word of God. You see, the Bible, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think about that, folks. I've said this several times since I read it on Facebook a couple years ago, and I loved it when I read it. And that is, if you want to hear from God, read the Bible. This is God's Word. You don't have to have some special revelation. You don't have to pray for some sign or wonder or whatever. If you want to hear God audibly, then read it out loud. Because that is God's Word for us today. It's how He speaks to us. And we should thank God that He has preserved for us His Word so that we can have it and stand upon it, rest upon it, and study it as He determined for us to, rightly divided, and we need to defend the book, defend the Word of God, being set for the defense of the gospel. The second thing I want you to notice is the defense of the gospel. Look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. You know, you can find in Paul's early epistles an indication that most places where he went, particularly Corinth and Galatia, maybe not so much Thessalonica, they seem to have a pretty good hold over there, but in many of the places that Paul went and he preached the gospel, there were those that came behind him and denied the truth of the gospel. That's what Galatians is all about. But in Romans chapter 3, and we've read these verses several times in our studies recently, notice there in verse 20, Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now notice the next two words. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have the gospel on this banner up here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, verses 3 and 4 says how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I try to make sure I mention that every time I preach, because that is the foundational truth that everybody needs to know. Amen. And not only know, but believe and trust. And so as we defend the Word of God, we also defend the truth of the gospel by standing fast. Paul said, we are set for the defense of the gospel. Well, can I tell you that the gospel today is being attacked in many ways, but primarily by religion and people that claim to be preaching the truth that don't preach the truth. There's not nearly as much damage done to the gospel of Christ at the nightclubs and bars downtown on Saturday night as there's being done this morning in most churches. So, well, that's cruel. It may be cruel, but that is true. Because across this city this morning, there are numerous churches where people are told that you must repent and be baptized in order to be saved. That's a lie. There are those that are told that you've got to confess your sins and repeat the sinner's prayer, join the church, give your money, walk the aisle, and on the list goes. You've got to keep the law. A lot of those met yesterday. You've got to keep the law in order to be saved. And on it goes, and it is a perversion of the truth of the gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 11. That's just one number off. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, you know, it's really troubling to me that so many people will go to church and listen to things preached and believe those things without any verification of the Scripture whatsoever. Paul said there to the Galatians, he said, if they pervert the gospel of Christ, let them be accursed. And he said they have perverted the gospel of Christ. Now notice in verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. People think about the ministers of Satan being out in the field somewhere and sacrificing animals and have some cauldron there where they're, you know, doing all kind of incense and crazy stuff. No, every preacher that stands in a pulpit today and declares works for salvation is a minister of Satan. And I don't apologize for saying that. And I can show you through the Scripture, three of them I've just read right there, where that's what Paul says. Folks, if there's anything we need to defend, it is the truth of the gospel. And what I find really disturbing me today is you find yourself having to defend the truth of the gospel even among those that call themselves grace believers. Because all of a sudden, some people have come along with the idea that you've got to know more than the gospel to get saved. And I know I harp on this a lot, but it's something that needs to be harped on. You know, we need to defend the gospel as the power of God and the salvation. It's not a change of life. It's not how much knowledge you acquire. It's not understanding certain truths about rightly dividing or Paul's apostleship or any of those things. I even heard a preacher say recently on a message I was listening to that if you believe that Christ paid for, that Christ forgave all sins at the cross, you're not presenting the gospel. You're perverting the gospel. Although, I know that's an issue that's much debated, but come on. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You know what I find most people want to argue about today is when things happen. You know, there's an endless debate among people about when the church, the body of Christ, started. Well, if they call me, I'll tell them. It started when Paul got saved. They said, no, it started in Acts chapter 2. No, it started in Acts chapter 13. That's where Paul got saved. That's where he got the Spirit. No, it started in Acts chapter 28. On and on it goes. Listen, folks, all of that stuff, it might be interesting to study, but I want you to understand, you don't have to know anything other than the gospel in order to get saved. And I hear people say sometimes we're saved by the gospel. Well, that's not really true. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did is presented in the gospel. Stand in defense of the gospel. Now, how do we defend? And I've kind of touched on this already, so we'll go through these quickly. Number one, our defense needs to always be scriptural. You're not doing any good arguing with people, your opinion versus their opinion, other than unless you just like to argue. There's some people do. I mean, some people just like to debate and argue. I mean, if you walked outside and said the sky was blue, they'd say, I'm not sure about that. It's not really blue, it's just an illusion because of the particles and all that kind of stuff up there. People want to debate over whether the earth is flat or round. People want to debate all kind of things. Well, listen, if you're going to defend the gospel, if you're going to defend the Word of God, you need to do it by the Scriptures. That's why Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, over there at Galatia, Paul tried to get through to those people that the gospel he preached to them was the gospel. He said, I certify you, brothers, the gospel which I preached is not of man. I didn't receive it of man, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've got something really even better than Paul and the other apostles have. We do. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And we've got it written down. We've got the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul calls it, written down in a book. And so we should use that book always to defend our position. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mentioned to you the church at Thessalonica was somewhat different than the Corinthian church and the Galatian church. And I think this verse bears it out. Now, when you read over in the book of Acts, you read that those at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures. But by the time Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There were many, when they heard the words that Paul preached, did not receive it as the word of God. They accused him of being a false apostle. 2 Corinthians is filled up with Paul's defense of his apostleship. And he says, to these people, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as it were the word of men, but as in truth the word of God. You know, you start reading church history and that kind of stuff, and there's all kind of books out there you can read. But come on, if you're going to argue doctrine, if you're going to discuss doctrine, if you're going to defend doctrine, it's going to have to be from the word of God. Or it's going to be of no effect whatsoever. I mentioned a moment ago that your defense needs to be with some degree of intelligence. And when I said that, really, maybe I should say common sense. When I first got saved, came to understand right division, I didn't use a lot of discretion. I was so excited, I wanted everybody to know it. And, you know, it's like you just take the Bible and hit them upside the head and hope they're going to get their attention. And you find out sooner or later that's not going to work. I remember I just started at Blue Cross, and I was all zealous about opportunity to witness to new people there. And I did so, and a man heard me, and he came to me, and he said, I heard you talking about the Lord at break this morning, and said, I want to ask you, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I said, well, I was baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. He said, but have you spoken in tongues? I said, I believe all that stuff's of the devil. That kind of shut the communication off right away. And he said, I bind you with that sin. I said, you what? He said, I bind you with that sin. I said, what are you talking about binding? He said, like the Lord told Peter, whosoever sins you shall remit, shall be remitted. He said, I bind you with that sin because you're just blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I said, well, you know what the good news is? There's even forgiveness for that in this dispensation. He said, you are some kind of nut. That's not the way you ought to approach it. Brother in Sunday school mentioned this morning, you know, sometimes we get so zealous that we lose all opportunity to talk to people and reach people simply by being offensive. Now, I don't believe you ought to compromise the truth. But you know what Paul said? He said the servant of the Lord needs to be gentle. Needs to be gentle, kind. And there's a time when you might have to just kind of bow up against some things. But we have the opportunity as we defend the gospel to do it in a way that would be more effective. You know, when Paul, well, let's just turn back there to Galatians chapter 2. I was thinking about this verse a moment ago. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I believe there's a reason Paul did that privately. I believe he had been run out on a rail if he had not done it privately. And he goes on to say, there were false brethren who came in privately to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ, and try to bring us into bondage. He said, we didn't give place to them by subjection for an hour. So there's a balance that we need to achieve in standing for the truth, in believing the truth, and in defending the truth by the Word of God. And last of all, that defense not only needs to be done in an intelligent, common sense manner, it needs to be done steadfastly. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, some of Paul's last instructions to young Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See, there needs to be a combination there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, Timothy, there's a way that you need to do this. You need to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. The doctrine, as I mentioned a moment ago, is the Word of God. Always base our defense upon the Word of God. Defending the gospel, defending the Word of God, defending dispensational truth, rightly dividing, on and on it goes. And there are those today that in the past have believed certain truths that no longer they defend. You know why? They probably got tired. You know, I think back in and I know I mentioned Brother Moore a lot, but I think back to when I first met him in the early 70s. One of the big complaints people had about Brother Moore was he just wasn't real kind when he preached. He didn't have a good personality. The last conversation Brother Moore and I had was back there in our fellowship hall over dinner. And he had preached that Saturday morning at 11 o'clock, the last preacher before lunch. And he was having difficult time with remembering things. But that morning he brought an excellent gospel message. Never opened his Bible. And he preached the gospel. And I said, Brother Moore, you might be up in years, but you can still preach circles around every one of us. I said, if there's anything you could change about your ministry, what would it be? He said, I wish I had been nicer. I said, Brother Moore, back when I met you, nice wouldn't cut it. It wouldn't cut it. Because there are people that attacked him viciously. Did things. I think about Brother Brian Sipes when he announced to his church that they were going to take a stand for right division. Those people turned on him, killed a dog, and put it up on his front porch. Those were good Christian people. There's a reason, folks, we need to defend what we believe. Because it has always been and always will be under attack. And we need to do it with long-suffering and kindness and love and charity. But it needs to be firm. We defend the Word of God. We defend the gospel of Christ. And we defend following Paul. As Paul said, be not therefore ashamed of me as prisoner. And we are of the testimony of our Lord. And we shouldn't be ashamed. And we should take every opportunity to defend that which we believe. Paul said we are set for the defense of the gospel. Thank you for being here this morning. Would you stand with me for prayer?